We commence our study on the life of Elijah by him appearing suddenly on the scene of time in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Just out of the blue, he disappears before King Ahab and brings that warning of God's judgment upon him and upon the land. And as we looked at our studies on his life throughout these studies, we've noticed time and time again how he seemed just to appear out of nowhere. At God's time with God's message. He disappeared and then he moved away again. He disappeared away out of the remit once again. But as remarkable as his entrance into Scripture is, his exit out of Scripture is even more remarkable. How we read in these verses, how he was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. There are only two men are mentioned in the Old Testament who never died. The first one being Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, and then, of course, this man, Elijah. We read of Enoch how he walked of God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. And then we read of him in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, which speaks there of Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before this, his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be said about any one of us, that we had a testimony that pleased God? I pray and hope that each one of us, that's all that'll be written in our tombstone. And now, as those words are written, that they'll be truthful words. Now we come to the life of Elijah, the second and only other person to escape death. And this prophet, the same thing could be written about him as was written about Enoch. We've been studying him for the last 21 messages. This is message 22 this morning. And we could say that he is a man who was like Enoch, a man who pleased God. Yes, he was a man who was a little rough around the edges, and he's a little different from other men, but he was a man of God. He never sugarcoated the message. He never sugarcoated what he had to say, but rather he said what he meant. And he meant what he said, and how we need men like that today, don't we? Not men who waffle. Not men who are double-tongued, who can preach the gospel when they're maybe burying someone saved in their congregation, but yet when they bury someone who's unsaved, they never mention the gospel. They're double-tongued. They sit on the fence. They can go either side depending upon their congregation, but not Elijah. Elijah wasn't like that. Elijah was a man of God. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He stood up before King Ahab. He wasn't afraid to stand alone before the king. He wasn't afraid to bring God's message. He was a mighty man in prayer, a man fervent in prayer, a prayer warrior, a man that could pray down awesome miracles. He was a man who also taught others, because as I read here at the School of the Prophets, it's said that Elijah founded these School of the Prophets. He taught these young men. He grounded these young students in the Word of God. So this man Elijah, as we look at his life, as we've looked at it over the last number of months, we've seen he's a man who served God, a man of service in many ways. Now he's coming to the end of life's journey. This is his last day upon earth. And he knows it's his last day upon earth because the Lord has told him. We don't read this in Scripture, but as he speaks to Elisha, he knows this is his last day. So obviously, God has spoken to him. God has told him that he's going home. This is his last day. I wonder if you knew this was your last day on earth, how would you spend it? If you knew for certain that at 12 o'clock tonight that you were going to leave this scene of time, how would you spend your last day on earth? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Maybe something we never thought about. Would your ordinary activity stop and rather all energy be shifted towards prayer and reading God's word and hurrying around to make things right with friends and family and maybe people in the church? Would you think, oh, I need to sort that out. I need to apologize to that person. I need to make that right of my family member. Oh, I need to pray more. I need to read. I've been cold and I don't want to meet the Lord and him be disappointed with me. Or would your spiritual activities not change at all? In the sense that you're wholly following the Lord, that you're obeying God's voice day by day. You're living for the Lord as best you can day by day. You're following the example of Elijah, who's a man of service, a man who is faithful. Oh yes, he had failings. He let the Lord down, but he was faithful. A man of service. How would you spend your last day? Would it be spent in glorying God or spent in other things? You see, friend, we should live every day. We should live every day as if it is our last day on earth. We should keep clean accounts of the Lord and with our friends, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because all of us will have a last day on earth, each one of us, and with every day we live, that day is getting closer. It's getting closer every day we live. It's getting closer and closer. And sinner, let me say to you, where will you be on that day? Because it is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. As you stand before God, are you ready to face that last day? Oh, we are coming into the holiday season, and we spend days, weeks, months. People even spend years preparing for holidays. Maybe they have a special holiday. Maybe they have a special birthday, a special wedding anniversary, maybe in a year's two time or whatever it is. And maybe they're going on a cruise or a special holiday, and they spend months, even years, making preparation for that special holiday. Put all their activities into preparation for that time, for that day. Great preparations are made for those holidays. And yet so few people, that holiday that lasts a week, maybe a fortnight at the most. And you spend all that energy, all those preparations for that, those couple of weeks. And yet, very few people make preparation for something that's going to last for eternity. Dear sinner, have you made preparation for eternity? It doesn't make sense not to. So here we want to consider, as we come to Elijah's last day on earth, we want to consider this morning Elijah's final journey. Elijah's final journey. As we think of both Elijah the man and Elijah the prophet, let's understand he is a mortal man, a man like you or I. We've noticed that already. James 5:17 tells us, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That phrase is a man subject to like passions as we are. Simply means he was like us in every way. In every way. Even though he was a prophet of God, he had the same flesh that we have to struggle in. He wrestled with personal fears. He wrestled with phobias. He wrestled with insecurities over his own ablement and ability to serve the Lord. All those things that bother us, Elijah suffered with them. And I'm glad that the Lord has given us the opportunity over this last number of months as we studied his life to look at his failures. Because his failures have been as much an encouragement to us as God's people as his faithfulness, because it's so often we find ourselves in the place of failure. And more often than not, we find ourselves in the place of failure rather than in the place of faithfulness. And as we think of this man, this great and mighty man of God, we've seen his failures and how he failed the Lord, and yet the Lord restored him, how the Lord used him. We began by seeing his ministry as it appeared from a life of obscurity to deliver the message to King Ahab. And the one thing we noted in our study is that in all his times of success, they all came in times when he followed the leading of the Lord. His times of blessing, his times of success, all came when he was obedient to the leading of the Lord. And that's important to remember. That's something that we must remember. That must be true in our lives. If we are to be blessed of the Lord, we need to be obedient. We need to be living in the center of his will. And at the center of his will may even be in the valley, as we noted that. It's not always on the mountaintop, but we need to be in the center of God's will. When we follow the Lord, when we follow the leading of the Lord, we can't go wrong. And we noted the only time that Elijah, we read when he goes wrong, is when he didn't follow the leading of the Lord, when he was distressed and depressed, when he ran away from the threats of Jezebel, when he wanted to quit, it was when he was not living in the center of God's will. His life wasn't over. The Lord restored him. The Lord had a work for him to do, and his work continues even to the very last day of his life on earth. One might sum up Elijah's life by saying he was both a man of faith and a man of failure. And while he boldly preached before two kings, he ran from a queen. But mostly he was a man of faith who followed the leadership of the Lord in obedience. His faith was greater than his failures. His faith was greater than his failures. And even in his failures, we don't give up hope that the Lord can restore us and use us for his glory. Now, as we come to the last day of his life on earth, he's about to take him up to heaven in a whirlwind. He's a few stops to make on his way. Before he goes up to heaven, he's a few stops to do, a few words of advice to give to those who are left behind. Have you ever revisited a place that has many memories for you? Maybe a place of childhood memories. And maybe you've brought your children along to a certain place, or maybe you've brought your grandchildren along. You've brought them to somewhere. Maybe it's obscure to them, but to you, it holds great memories. It's a place you hold deep in your heart. And you bring them along, and you bring them to it, and you say, see this place here? Maybe it was a place you could, maybe the church you got married in, and maybe the church you grew up in, maybe where you went to Sunday school, or maybe some other place, the school you went to as a child, or some other special place you went on holiday with your parents, your grandparents, something that holds, it's dear to your heart. And you seek to teach the truth of that place to those you've brought along. It holds great memories to you. And here's Elijah. And Elijah's going down memory lane. And he's bringing Elisha with him. Elisha wants to go. Elisha says, I'm not leaving you, Elijah. I'm sticking with you to the very end. I'm coming along with you for this journey. And here, as we look at Elijah's final journey, I want you to see, firstly, he begins at Gilgal. We see that in verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Gilgal's known in the scriptures as a place of beginning. Place of beginning. It was where Israel had the first campsite in the promised land at Joshua chapter 4. Joshua set up a memorial there of the 12 stones taken from the midst of the Jordan River to commemorate the fact that they just finished their journey through the wilderness. The Lord had dried up the waters of the Red Sea on the front end as they left Egypt. And then the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan River for them at the back end as he entered the promised land. So this was a place of beginnings for the children of Israel. And we all have a place of beginning. We have a place of beginning physically. We're born. We have a place of beginning. But I trust and pray each one of us here today have a place of beginning spiritually. When we can look back to a time in our life when we were born again by the Spirit of God, when our new life began, when we had a fresh start, a new life. Have you experienced a new birth this morning, friend? And here's Elijah. He's bringing Elisha back to Bethel, or to Gilgal here, a place of beginning. And it's important as believers to go back to Gilgal often in our life. We might not always remember the exact time we're born again, or the date, or the place. But it's important to go back to that place in our mind, as it were, and remember when we started out for Christ. Because that new beginning, that was the point when we left our old life behind. Gilgal speaks of separation, being separated unto God. A place where you started out, your old life was left behind. You started out on a new path, started out on a new journey. Here Gilgal was a place where all the Israelite men stopped and were circumcised. Because this had not happened on the Exodus. And that the name Gilgal means to roll away the past. To leave it all behind, that the past behind, and only a separated people under God of circumcised flesh and circumcised heart could win the battles in Canaan. And Elijah wanted Elisha. He wanted him to remember Gilgal. He wanted him to be a separated prophet unto him, his successor. That he'd be separated from the world. That he'd be separated from the past. And how we often need to go back to that place of a new beginning, place of separation from the old life, from the world, because it's in that place, the place of separation, that we experience the blessing of God. There's no blessing with God if we've one foot in the old world. in the old life. And Gilgal was a place of new beginnings. But then in verse 2, I want you to see, secondly, he moves on to Bethel. He's sent to Bethel here. Elijah sent on to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." Bethel means house of God. It was also a significant place in Israel's history. Bethel was significant to Abraham. This is the place where the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Genesis 12, verse 8. It says that Abram built an altar unto the Lord, and the Lord appeared unto him in Bethel. And when Abram left the land because of a famine, went down to sojourn in Egypt and got into trouble, Bethel is the place he came back to when he got right with God. In fact, he came back to the altar he had built there in the first place and called on the name of the Lord again. Genesis 13, verses 1 and 4. So therefore, Bethel was a place of restoration, a place of worship. Bethel was significant to Jacob. It is where the Lord appeared to Jacob twice and revealed to him that he'd be Jacob's God, as he'd been Abram's God and Isaac's God. This is where God met Jacob when he slept on that pillow of stone. When the Lord, as it were, stood upon the ladder top, Genesis 28, Jacob called the place Bethel. "Sure, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." So Bethel was a place of God's presence, place of worship, place of restoration, and a place of God's presence. Jacob fled in fear two times in his life, one from Esau, one from Laban. The Lord delivered him out of the hands of those who would destroy him. And in Genesis 31 and 13, a good number of years later, when Jacob had been told to return by the Lord appeared to him in a dream and told Jacob, "I am the God of Bethel." Genesis 35, we find God directed Jacob back to Bethel with all his house. And this is where the Lord reiterated to Jacob that his name was changed to Israel. So we can say the house of God was a place of blessing from God, as well as a place of sacrifice, a place of commitment. During the time of the judges, Bethel was the place where the ark of God was kept. What a lesson this was for Elisha. What a lesson this was for the school of the prophets that were found even there in Bethel. Bethel was a place where God's presence dwelt. Bethel was a place of blessing, a place of worship, a place of commitment, a place of sacrifice, a place of consecration, a place of restoration. Bethel, the house of God, is where the church of God meets. It's significant to the child of God. And I wonder this morning what Bethel means to you. What does the house of God mean to you? Is it a place of worship? Is it a place of meeting with God? Is it a place of blessing, fellowship of God's people? Is it a place of consecration where you give your life and service to the Lord? Or is it just a place of duty, place of ritual, place you come week by week just to ease your conscience? Here Elijah was teaching Elisha and the school of the prophets, the sons of the prophets, about Bethel. But the presence of God, how they need the presence of God, how they need to consecrate themselves to God, how they need to sacrifice to God, how they need to worship God. There's lessons for us in Bethel also. Next, I want you to see that, thirdly, the Lord sent Elijah to Jericho. Verse 4, "And Elijah said unto him, unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." What happened at Jericho? Well, the walls of that mighty city came crashing down, not through the might and strength of the children of Israel, not through the might of man, but rather by trusting in what they could not see with their eyes, but by trusting with the heart of faith in what God could do, and trusting in the promises of the true and living God. And dear child of God, here is the true battle of all battles that you and I face in the Christian life. It's not just the battle we face against sin, whether it's pleasure or lust, ambition, anger, resentment. Yes, we face those things, but more often than not, the battle we face in the Christian life is taking God at his word. believing in God's promises. The battle we face is a trusting that God can do what he says he can do. And how often in life, as we come to our Jericho, we march round our Jericho time after time. We pray, we pray, we pray. We've marched round 6 times and nothing's happening. We take our eyes off the Lord. We think this is pointless. And nothing's happening here. And Jericho here for Elisha and for the sons of the prophets was a lesson for them to persevere, not in their own strength, not in what they could do, but to persevere in the promises of God, to keep looking unto the Lord and not living on past blessings, not living past victories, because what happened after Jericho? What happened in Joshua chapter 7? What happened with Achan? Achan took the accursed thing out of Jericho. And remember how the Israelites went up to face Ai and went outside the will of the Lord and how they were defeated, how the Lord had to deal with that sin. And here, no doubt, Elijah would be reminded both of his own victories and his own failures. And as he went to Jericho, as he brought Elisha with him, as he spoke to Elisha and taught him, he said, Elisha, you're going to have victories. You're going to have victories like Jericho, but you're also going to have defeats. And this is a warning to you to be on guard. Never take your eyes off the Lord. And Jericho was a lesson. The children of Israel experienced victory in Jericho, but they took their eyes off the Lord and went on their own strength to Ai, and they faced defeat. And Elisha, be on guard. Keep trusting in the Lord. Be reminded that your victories are good to be, you're blessed with them, but also to remember that there are defeats that you need to watch out for. And here's a lesson for each one of us this morning also. We have many victories, and praise God for the victories, but watch out. The devil attacks us at the moment of our victory, because that is when we're most weakest. Finally, I want you to see here, verses 6 to 8, that Elijah is sent to the River Jordan. What happened here at the River Jordan? Just as the promised land was to Israel and to us as a type of heaven, so the Jordan River was a type of death. Just as the Lord supernaturally carried Israel through the Red Sea and through the Jordan River, and just as the Lord supernaturally carried Elijah and Elisha through the Jordan River, so the Lord will supernaturally, by his grace, carry you through your Jordan, through death, those who are saved into everlasting glory. Dear child of God, how often we avoid thinking about death. We don't think about it, we don't talk about death, we don't pray about death, we don't like to think about it. We put it at the back of our mind. It might be we fear death in a sense. We wonder, will I be able to get through that dark valley of death? Maybe the Lord will permit me to go home to glory through an illness. I'm going to suffer. I don't want to think about those things. I don't want to think about death. I don't want to think about that dark valley. And certainly, the thought of death will crush us. It would crush us if it were not for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, our greater Elijah, has already crossed the Jordan River and was raised from the dead so that he could walk with us as Elijah walked with Elisha through that valley, through that river. Because Jesus lives, you can live and have the glorious hope that death need not be a fear to you, but rather that glorious entrance into the presence of the Savior, face to face with Christ, my Savior. That sweet communion with the Lord. This lovely old gospel hymn. It says, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. In the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. What hope for the child of God this morning. What hope for the child of God. Won't have to cross that dark valley alone. The last day of Elijah's life has come now. He's going through the Jordan. The final lap of a spiritual marathon is at an end. The finish line's in sight. Elijah has been preparing for this day his whole life. And this day is spent in loving fellowship with his beloved son in the faith, Elisha, and with the sons of the prophets. The day is spent in doing the will of the Lord and going to the locations on this final journey where God has sent him. Elijah and Elisha have supernaturally have crossed the River Jordan. Here we read this together in verses 6 to 8. They're standing on the other side, and no doubt Elijah is there. He's standing, speaking to Elisha. He's given him his final, his parting words. And I wonder what your parting words would be to a loved one. What would they be? Would they be words of mere financial inheritance? Oh, I've left you this, I've left you the home, I've left you my money. Or there would be words of a heavenly inheritance. And the fact that you've left behind a godly example to that loved one. Would there be words of doubt? Oh, I don't know where I'm going. Or would there be words of assurance? I'm going to see my Savior. Would there be words of regret? Oh, I wish I'd given the Lord more. Or would there be words of hope? A crown awaits me. There'll be many stars in my crown because I serve my Savior faithfully. Would there be words of mere happy times? Or would there be words of faithfulness and the perseverance in the truth and knowledge of Christ, how He's blessed you and been with you through that life? Oh, today, not tomorrow, today is the day when you make preparation for that final day, your last day on earth. And here, Elijah, he took his son in the faith, tenderly he speaks to Elisha. He asks, what can I do for you, Elisha? Before I leave, what can I do for you, my son in the faith? I love you in the Lord. What can I do for you before I leave? How can I be a blessing to you before I leave? Here's a test of Elisha's character. What's Elisha going to ask for? Well, he proved he had a godly character like Solomon before him. Remember how Solomon, he asked to be wise. He asked for wisdom from God. And here, Elisha, he asked for a double blessing of the spirit of Elijah. And on the surface, that might appear, oh, here's Elisha. And he's saying, I want to be twice as successful as you are, Elijah. I want to be twice as good as you are. And we can read into that way, I want a double portion. In other words, I want to be twice as successful, twice as popular, whatever way you want to put it. But that wasn't what Elisha was thinking at all. Rather, Elisha was thinking back to the double portion of the firstborn in Deuteronomy 21 and 17. That special blessing from the Lord. And Elisha was actually, what he was saying was, I'm not worthy. And if I'm going to be half the man that you are, Elijah, I'm going to need a double portion of God's Spirit because I'm unworthy for this task. If I'm called by the Lord to carry on this great work of ministry, I need the spiritual inheritance of the firstborn and being filled with the Spirit of God as you are. And a double portion of it because I don't feel worthy. What a testimony to the character, integrity, and ministry of Elijah that Elisha wanted the fruit of the Spirit and gift of the Spirit that he saw working in Elijah. What he saw in Elijah, he wanted in his life. I wonder, as others look at us, do they see anything in us that they would want? Is there anything attractive in your life and mine that we possess that those around us would say, I'd love to be like that person? There's a godly example. I would love to be more like them. I'd love to be able to pray more like them. I'd love to be able to witness more like them. I'd love to be a godly saint, or more holy like them. Is there anything in us that is attractive to those around us? And here's Elisha. With a heart of humility, he says, I can't serve the Lord faithfully in my own strength. I'm nothing in myself. I'm corrupt by nature. I seek my own glory so often. And if I go on in my own strength without the double portion of God's Spirit, well, I will fail. And humility is not just recognizing your own weakness, but it's also recognizing that you can trust in God's greatness and power. To simply confess your failure, your inadequacy, your powerless in serving and fulfilling God's holy calling upon your life is nothing without the second step in acknowledging that God is able to give you what you need. You think of Paul. You think of Paul, the great apostle. What did Paul say as he thought of his own Christian ministry? 2 Corinthians 2:16. He says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Friends, as we look at our own lives, surely we ask the same thing. Who's sufficient for these things? And in our own strength, none of us are, but Paul's answer comes in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Humility is a gracious fruit of the Spirit in which you know you're insufficient, know that you are unworthy in yourself, like Elisha, but that you are sufficient in an all-sufficient Savior. As Paul could go on to say, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." As we close, verses 12 to 14, we see Elisha's love for a spiritual father. He cries out there. He says, "My father, my father." And you can hear the tenderness in his words, the love for this great man of God. And he takes his clothes and he rents them in twain. He picks up Elijah's mantle that fell from him as God translated Elijah before his eyes. And that mantle that he picks up would represent the power and authority and responsibility that fell on him as God's man. It had not been an easy life. It had not been an easy life ahead for Elisha, but he picked up that mantle and all that it represented. He takes the mantle, he throws it down in the water. He says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" It wasn't the mantle that caused the waters to depart, but rather it was the power of God. The thing that he had asked for, God had answered his prayer. God had endued him with power from on high. And he went on, as you read God's word, Elisha went on to perform twice as many miracles as Elijah. And God blessed him, and God used him. As we close this morning, God is looking for Elishas in this house. God is looking for Elishas among this congregation. People who are hungry. People who are hungry for the Spirit of God. People who want to be filled with the Spirit of God. People willing to press on for God in obedience. People willing to pray and persevere and do everything that God called you to do. Will you be one of those people? Will you take up the mantle of your spiritual forefathers who give so much for this denomination, who give so much for this church? Will you take up that mantle? Will you continue in the fight? Do you long to be a person that God raises up to exploits in his name in this generation? Oh, we're so good at looking back to past generations and past blessings and bemoan the fact that we're not where we are today, where we were then, but yet and all, no one's willing to take on the mantle. It will be costly. It will be costly. But it will be worth it all. Elijah was gone, taken home to receive his heavenly rewards. And he could claim the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and 6, "And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." This was the greatest day of Elijah's life. This is a greater day than standing before Ahab. This is a greater day than standing on Mount Carmel and defeating the prophets of Baal. This is a greater day than raising the widow of Zarephath's son. This is the greatest day in Elijah's life. Because he went home to see the King of Kings, the one who he served faithfully. What will your final day be like, friend? Are you ready for it? Listen to the dying testimony of a faithful martyr for Jesus Christ. Donald Cargill said this. He says, "I am no more terrified at death, nor afraid of hell because of sin, than if I had never had sin. For all my sins are freely pardoned and washed thoroughly away through the precious blood and intercession of Jesus Christ." He says, "Be not discouraged at the way of Christ and the cause for which I am to lay down my life. and step into eternity, where my soul shall be as full of him as it can desire to be. And now, this is the sweetest and most glorious day that ever my eyes did see. This man is about to lay down his life as a martyr for Christ. His most glorious day, because he is going to see his Saviour. Oh, I trust and pray this morning that each one of you here, as you face death, will have the same confidence. That you'll have the same confidence that you will not face death in fear. And friend, you can only have that confidence today if you're trusting in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in other words, that will be a day of dread and fear as you stand before the judgment of God. Well, this man Elijah, his final journey, final day on earth, what a blessed day it was, what encouragement he was to others, what a godly example he is for us to follow. Today he's in glory, rejoicing with his Saviour, and I for one can't wait to meet him. Speak to him there in the golden streets of heaven. Rejoice together around the throne. Talk about the things of God. Praise our precious Redeemer. Will you be there? Will you be there? Or will you be with Ahab? Will you be with Jezebel? Will you be with Ahaziah, his son? Will you be with the false prophets of Baal and the fires of hell forever? Well, friend, think upon your last day, your final journey. Are you ready for it? If not, you can be today. That's the good news of the gospel, that you can make preparation now, even before you leave this house. Get right of God. The Lord bless his word this morning for his name's sake. Gracious Father, we thank you for the godly example of this man. We thank you for the blessing his life has been to us, even over this weeks and months of studying his life. Lord, we pray you'll help us to be more like him. Lord, we see our own failings. We see our own, our faults, Lord, there are many. But Lord, help us to overcome them by the power of God. Help us to be like Elisha, even as he sought that double portion from thee. Lord, help us to follow on, Lord, even in the footstep of others. We think of our forefathers, our spiritual forefathers, who give so much for the cause of Christ. Lord, may we not, Lord, trample over their memory. But Lord, may we keep their memory fresh, Lord. May we follow on, Lord, and keep the banner high and keep marching on for the cause of Christ and his gospel. Bless the open air this afternoon. Help us, Lord, to be courageous and bold as we preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We pray for that reception among the people. Father, soften hearts. Oh, Lord, the people are hard against the gospel, but Father, thou can work. By thy Spirit, you can break down that hard heart. We thank you, thy word is the hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. So, Father, use thy word today, we pray of thee. Bless us now, be with us as we leave this thy house. Keep thy hand upon us for good. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.